Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word.
Morning, everyone. Last week, we saw the place of preaching in our church life, in our Why Church series. Our main scripture passage is Acts 2:42. To be in the church is to be devoted to preaching, and this week, into fellowship. Two scripture passages this morning. One of them is a bit more propositional, 1 John 1, and the other one gives us a bit more of a picture for what fellowship looks like, Mark 3. And I believe it'll be helpful for us to have those two together as we work through this morning, as we look at the picture of what it means to be the family of God. Why church? Family of God. As we go, we're going to see, number one, the center of fellowship, right? The center of who we are and the circle around that center. We're going to see, number two, the nearness of fellowship, actually two different kinds of nearness and why we want what we will call the nearness of approach, nearness. And then number three, we're going to see the expansion of fellowship. Right? Why church? The centered circle of fellowship, the nearness of approach to fellowship, and then the expansion of the family of God first, the center. We saw last week how Christ, how God's word comes to life to us in preaching. There's a traveling evangelist named John Miller, and John visited Five Forks a few years ago when I was on staff there. He came to Antrim too, from what I understand, but did not use the illustration I'm about to share with you. But when John visited Five Forks, I was in the sound booth beforehand when he came back and he told the projectionist that he was not going to have a transition, but just when he got to the end of the message, and she could tell that he was, in his words, bringing the plane in for a landing, right? Just starting to wrap up. He said, "When you begin to sense that, I want you to just hit this button, bring up the only slide of the entire talk. It's going to be a slow fade, and what's going to happen when you hit the button is there's going to be a picture of Jesus holding out his hand, just really slow fade, gradually appear on the screen." So I was back in the sound booth, and I knew it was coming. There was a young man I was mentoring at the time, 19, 20 years old, somewhere around there. And so I was sitting with him during the service, and he didn't know a thing about that slide. Didn't know it was coming. And this young guy is kind of quirky, just in a makes everything funny kind of way, great guy to be around. He had been just really wrestling with life in general, you know, spiritual questions, life questions, who he was as a young man, where he stood with the Lord, just really grappling. And that slide came up at the end of the service, real slow fade, very gradual, and he just leans over to me and very quietly says, "You see that too, right?" It's not always quite that visual, and it's certainly not a PowerPoint effect, but that, in essence, is what happens through preaching. Christ appeared, the Godhead, you in the congregation, and he appears to you through this, through the opening, the preaching of his word, incarnational. Now, that idea of the appearance of Christ is what 1 John 1 is all about. That which we have heard, seen, looked, touched, this we proclaim, the life appeared. He has appeared. We've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you, we proclaim the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim what we have seen and heard, so you, this is the result. When Christ appears, we proclaim what we have seen and heard, so you may have fellowship. The result of the appearance of Christ is always the fellowship of believers. And our fellowship is with Him, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, with one another. All right. Now, this idea of Christ appearing and speaking through the spoken word of His messengers is actually all throughout the New Testament in far more places than Titus 1 that we looked at last week and 1 John 1. I'll give you a couple more examples. In the book of Acts, when Acts begins, some of you know the first verse of Acts, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." You notice he says, "I wrote everything that Jesus began to do." He doesn't say, "In my former book, in my first book, I wrote about what Jesus did, and now in my second book, I'm going to write about what the church did or does." No, he says, "In my first book, I was writing about what Jesus began to do, and now that must mean the second book is about what Jesus himself is continuing to do. The first, he just began it. Now he's continuing through the messengers of his church." In the book of Ephesians, here's another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. If you open your Bible to Ephesians 4, verse 20, and you look, most translations read something like this. "You, however, did not know to come Christ that way. Surely you heard," and what most translations say next is, "Surely you heard of him." But that's not what the original says. Do you know what the original, the Greek, do you know what the Greek says at that point? Paul is writing about the Ephesian believers coming to faith, putting off the old, putting on the new, and in the midst of that process, he says, "You, however, did not know to come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him." You heard him. Not just you heard of him. No, you heard him. And even earlier in Ephesians 2, he talks about Christ coming and Christ preaching to you who were far away. Now, that's very confusing for a lot of readers, and this is part of why the translators put in this word "of" to help us have some idea of what was going on. Because we look at the life of Christ, and Christ lived and ministered throughout Palestine, but we know Christ bodily never went to Ephesus. He never went to Asia Minor. The whole way through his incarnation, Christ never goes to Ephesus. He never preaches there. So how can Paul say to the Ephesians, "You heard him"? He never went there. He is speaking through the preaching of his word. It's actually throughout the New Testament. Here's one more. In Acts chapter 1, just before the ascension, the apostles were meeting with Jesus and they asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you, Jesus, going to restore the kingdom?" You remember what he says to them? He says, first, don't worry about it. Times and dates, don't worry about it. Not for you to know. First thing. But what's the second thing he says? "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel this time?" And what's he say? "You will be my witnesses. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will do it." Well, how can that be? Everybody knows it's the Messiah who ushers in God's kingdom. So how can the disciples, the apostles, ask Jesus when he's going to do it? And he turns it back on them and says, "No, I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it." How can that be? He's in you. He's in us. He is appearing. He is appearing through us, the spoken word of his messengers, right? Present with them. So 1 John 1 is all about, why be devoted to church? It's always an appearance of Christ at the root of Christian fellowship. He is here. We gather around his appearance. Mark 3 gives us a picture of it. A crowd was sitting around him. He looked at those in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Here is my family." The place where Jesus redefines family, spiritual fellowship, is a group centered around him, his teaching. Not a building, not the room, the gathered people, and he is in our midst, church. Now, follow me on this. The fact that there is a center to the circle, that there is a group sitting around him, a circle gathering around a center. The fact that there is a center must mean there is a circle around it. If there is a center, to be a center of something, there must be a group, a circle gathered around it. And that means that the group gathering is also a crucial part of the picture. Let me ask you this. What is this a picture of? What's that a picture of? It's not a trick question. It's a tiger, right? That's a picture of a tiger. When this picture is shown to people in Western cultures, people on either side of the North Atlantic, the vast, vast, overwhelming majority of people always say, duh, it's a tiger. But a team of social scientists took this picture, and not this one exactly, copyright issues, right? But a picture very similar to this, and this team of social scientists showed it to people in cultures all over the world. And do you know what happens when you show this same picture to people living in non-Western cultures? People living in Africa, India, Eastern Asia, Latin America. You know what the overwhelming response of answers becomes? I did this with that same teenage guy I mentioned earlier, and he guessed a Bengal tiger, more specific. No. You know what they say? The overwhelming majority of people in those areas say, what's it a picture of? I see a jungle with a tiger in it. I see a jungle with a tiger in it. You see, when we say that we live in an individualistic society, we do not just mean that we're a little more selfish than we should be sometimes. To live in an individualistic society means there is something different with the way your brain has been taught to operate. You see the world differently. Their very cultural surroundings lends itself to saying, what's the setting? What's the context? What's the big picture? What is the overall setting in which anyone finds themselves? But it's all about this communal corporate aspect. We just zoom right in on the center. And so often we make ourselves that center, the center of attention. Everything else is just background to me and my story and my baggage. But just that way of thinking is so second nature to us. We can't even imagine seeing the picture any other way, right? Who sees the jungle? It's a tiger. Who sees it any other way? Part of conversion, part of Christian conversion is seeing that there is a center and it's not you. And part of Christian conversion is learning to see the others in the circle around that center. Learning to see the overall context. What does it mean to be saved? I'm a Christian? No. What does it mean to be saved? There is a church and I'm a Christian in it. It's totally different. It's totally different. Why church? Because there's a center, and if there's a center, that must mean there's a group, a circle gathered around that center. The point where Jesus redefines spiritual family, he looked at those gathered around him and said, this is what it means. This is what it's all about. It changes everything. It's a different way of looking. You want the meeting with Christ that we experienced last week and we talked about last week? You want that? You got to be in church. You got to be in church. It's a jungle with a tiger in it, overall context. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so you may have fellowship with us. It's about connecting with the broader circle. 2, nearness. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis wrote about two different kinds of nearness to something. The first kind of nearness to an object goes like this. Imagine you are hiking to a village. You're hiking through the mountains, and your goal is to get to this certain village. And so up one mountain, and down the other side, and up another mountain. And as you're coming down the final mountain, whenever it is, you're headed to this valley at the bottom, and at the bottom is the village you were trying to reach at the bottom. And C.S. Lewis says, imagine as you descend, you come to a cliff. And that cliff lies just over the village you're trying to reach. And so you're right on top of it. You're so close to it, so directly over it, you could drop a stone and it would fall all the way straight down into the village that you were trying to reach. But you are still several hundred feet up in the air. Have you made it? By latitude and longitude, yes. You're there. You're at the right spot. You're over it. Have you made it? No. You're still miles away, maybe days away. That's the first kind of nearness. And Lewis calls it nearness by likeness for reasons that are outside our scope today, but that fit the four loves perfectly. The first kind of nearness is to be geographically close and yet worlds away. And imagine getting to that point on your journey, and you stop and you set up camp and you say, we made it. And other hikers come and they say, what are you doing? And they say, we made it. We're at our village. Stop and have a stay with us. And they laugh at you as they keep on going. And they say, no, you don't get it. We have to still go down this switchback and over that bridge and maybe across another ridge to get back down to it. We've got several miles to go, yet we're still on the way. And both of you are undeterred. And so off they go, and there you stay. And you laugh at them because with every step they take, they're getting further and further away from the village. And yet at the very same time, with every step they take, they are actually getting closer to the village, aren't they? With this second kind of nearness called the nearness of approach. To get to your desired goal, you have to be willing to move on from the substitute of nearness by likeness. Just close enough in the same general area, and yet worlds away. In Mark 3, Jesus is in a house. He is speaking to a crowd. His mother and brothers arrive. They're just outside. They're so close. And they're totally missing everything. While those who are not even family, outsiders, are getting closer and closer and closer, approaching him in real fellowship. I'll give you a different picture of this. A few weeks ago, someone graciously provided a condo at the beach for my family for some time away. This condo was beachside, which meant that when we opened up the front door and we looked through the glass doors at the other end, this is what we saw, right? Waterfront. Amazing. I mean, astounding view, just so peaceful the minute you walk in. And so we knew about this, that this was what was coming. We were very excited for this trip. Our son Graham is learning to talk and to say a few more words. And so for several weeks before the trip, we were teaching him to say beach, like beach, beach. And it leads with that B, so it's very easy for him to say. And before he even knew what a beach was, he loved saying it simply because of how excited we were when we said it and because of how much we laughed and smiled and reacted when he did. Beach. He's so excited. We open the door. There's the water. And part of this condo, as you can see, is a beautiful, spacious balcony, the width of the condo, overlooking the sand, overlooking the water. And so we get out on this balcony and we're saying to Graham, we made it. Look, the ocean. Look, Graham, the beach. We're here. The beach. And as we're unpacking, getting things ready, he sat on that balcony and just watched and watched and said over and over, the beach. What happened when it finally came down, finally came time to go down to the beach for real? We knew we had to leave the balcony and go back inside, down the steps, and that was the only way to get to the beach itself. To not just look at the sand, but to dig our toes into it, right? To dig a hole, to build a sandcastle, not just to look at the water, but to romp in it, to splash in it, to get submerged in it. And so we knew we need to leave this balcony to get down to the beach, and we pick him up, and what does he do? I mean, you would have thought somebody told him, we are going home, trip canceled, and you're never going to see the beach again. I mean, just the way the whole mouth just completely twisted upside down and the screaming and the crying, but I want the beach. We're going to get there, but we have to leave this in order to do it. And how many of us, I'm here every Sunday. I'm right here. I've got my pew. I have my seat. I speak with most everyone else here. How many of us, we come to church, we do our thing, and that is what will most likely keep us from experiencing God? The thing that will most likely keep you from the real encounter with God is not some horrible alternative worlds and worlds away, but being so close you get too content and you don't press on the rest of the way through. Sometimes to get where you want to go, where you need to go, where you're called to go, you have to be willing to abandon, to not rely on nearness of likeness, to pursue nearness by approach. It will make you feel farther away at first. You mean my family connections don't mean anything? You mean how long I've been coming doesn't earn me any credits? Nearness by likeness? Jesus' mother and brothers were right outside, and they had no idea what was going on right in front of them. They, of course, could become part of his family, spiritually understood, and many of them did, but to get to it, they had to give up absolutely everything that their natural claims earned them, or so they thought. Whoever does God's will, new standard. Now, there's more here than we can get into today, but this nearness of approach is part of why we do music in our services. And doing a Why Church series and thinking about the different pieces that go into church life and church services, we have to address music somewhere, and the reality is music directly is not in Acts 2:42, but we have to mention it somewhere. And nearness of approach in one way is why we do music. Not just coming in, going through the motions, but drawing near to God and really drawing near to one another through the words that we sing and through the emotions that the music evokes. You know, throughout evangelical history, because we have lived since the Enlightenment, evangelicals, we have tended to emphasize and to prioritize rational thought and doctrine and correct theology and cognitive processes. And we've tended to view with suspicion anything that affects the other parts of our person, our affections, our feelings, our soul. And so we will hear comments like, well, the music shouldn't just be emotional. David Benner is a Christian counselor who's done a lot of work in the realm of our holistic nature as persons. And he points out that if it is God who made you, if God made you, then that means that God made all of you, your emotions and your affections included. And so your feelings are not a bad thing to be avoided, but actually a gift from God for experiencing Him more directly and expressing His image as we experience Him and come to know Him. And that means, among other things, that the role of music in Christian services is not merely to rehearse correct theology, but to stir and arouse our passions, even as it leads us closer into His presence. Nearness of approach for the whole person. That may mean that for each one of us, to really get closer to Him, we have to be willing to take a step back from what we have always known and always been comfortable with, to try something we have never done before for the sake of getting closer. Both traditions, right? Traditional music is tended towards rationalist thought. Modern contemporary music is tended towards the end of effective engagement. What both traditions need to do is to see the other not as a warring enemy, but a partner having a significant contribution to make, emotionally experiencing, encountering God with correct thought and theology together. A willingness to draw from the best of each is part of what it means to have a nearness of approach to God. Now, don't panic. We heard you in the survey. we know where we're headed with this service. But think about who we are for a church as a whole. Both voices have a role to play. Nearness of approach. A center, a circle around the center. Last. John writes, "We write this so you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We write this to make our joy complete." John says real Christian fellowship always overflows in bringing others in to be a part of the circle. We write so that you may have fellowship with us. And he says this not just in the sense that we know what we have is good, and we know you don't have it, poor thing. So look, isn't it charitable of us? We will share with you so you can have the joy we do. Aren't we grand? That's not what he says. Look, we write so you will have fellowship with us, so our joy will be complete. Not just yours, but ours. We need you to come in and be a part of this, so our joy will be complete. We won't be joyful, we won't be fulfilled until you are here in our midst. Christian fellowship always finds a way to bring others into the circle and make room for them to be a part of it. Our services are growing. Praise God. Our services are growing. In some ways, we are getting close to maxing out our service capacities, our seating capacities. What will we do? Will we be content to cut it off with who we have? Or will we find a way to make room to bring others in so you may have fellowship with us, so our joy may be complete? We're not going to be happy until you all have come in to be a part of us. It may be doing new services. It may be doing unordinary things to make room in our current services, in our rows, and in our pews. Do you know that if you were to look at a seating chart of most churches, do you know what it would look like? Most times, it's a horseshoe. It's a horseshoe. Everyone sits around along the sides and at the back. And all the openings are in the middle and at the front. It's a horseshoe. Now, what happens when somebody new walks in and they're standing at the back and they see all the seats along the sides and at the back are taken up? What do they think? It's full. There's no more room. Have you been being blessed by our services? Do you believe it would be good for other people to come in and be a part of these services? What can we possibly do to make that happen? Slide into the middle, you know? Sit forward. Come to the front. Sliding into the middle of the pews, the middle of the rows down at 11 o'clock, sitting one, two, three rows farther to the front, not just because the pastor said so, but why? So others may come in and be a part, and we're not going to be happy until that happens. Now, why? Why? Why is Christian fellowship the type of thing where you would go out of your way, you would do something unnatural, unordinary, sacrificial to make room for somebody else? In Hebrews 12, we read that Christ was so focused on the joy before him that he went through the cross, to the cross. Do you know that creation, the connection of creation to Trinity, is not that the Trinity was lonely and did creation to have relationship? That's not the story behind creation. The connection of creation to the Trinity is that within the Trinity, there was infinite, overflowing fellowship, relational joy, so much so that they said, this is overflowing into making a creation so others can come in and share with and be a part of the relational, joyous fellowship we already have. That's where creation comes from. And in the midst of that creation, Christ appeared. And why did he appear? To live, to teach, to heal, to die, to rise again, to ascend. To go out of his way to make fellowship with you possible, to make room for you to be with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why does he look at this circle and say, whoever does the will of my Father? Why does he say doing God's will is the standard or the criteria for being in the family of God? Why is that the criteria? Because that's what he did. That it was his defining characteristic all the way to the cross, and he is now our center. He is now in us. And in Hebrews 2, we read, Jesus was made like his brothers in every way. He was made like his family because he appeared and went for nearness of approach, not just geographical proximity to you, but to make real fellowship with you. He left what was comfortable to him to go all the way to approach you. And since he is now the one speaking today, he will lead us to do the very same thing, to make room for others. Why church? Because those gathered around Christ in preaching are the family of God, and we will not be content until others have come in and be a part. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, be our center. We are seeing you. We are experiencing you. I believe we are hearing you. And I pray that as we focus on you and get closer to you, that you would radically strengthen the bonds that we have with one another. And I pray that you would lead us to do the sacrificial work of making room for others to be a part of this church. We pray this in your name. Amen.